We are the true circumcision. Well, what does that mean? Well, it has nothing to do with a piece of flesh being cut off. Jesus Christ, or Paul says in Romans, that true circumcision, a true believer, is one who has been circumcised, guess where? In the heart. It's not a piece of flesh off your skin. It is true circumcision is from the heart. It is a work of God done by the Holy Spirit where He removes our sin and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. Romans 2:28-29. You don't need to turn there. You can write it down. Read it later, but let me read it. For no one is a Jew. Remember these people there in Philippi, they were trying to make them Jews first. But no one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Romans chapter 4, he says this, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised, referring to Abraham? How was he made righteous? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision does nothing for our salvation. Becoming a Jew or becoming whatever has no influence in our justification being made right with God. And that's what Paul says here in verse 3. He says, we are the true circumcision. We are the true believers. And just like he gave three negative warnings against these circumcised unbelievers, circumcised Jewish unbelievers, he gives three positive affirmatives for those who have been circumcised in the heart. Remember the church in Philippi? It was primarily a Gentile church, not a Jewish church. And these Jews came in and said, no, you've got to be a Jew first. And Paul is saying, no, we are truly circumcised because God has circumcised our hearts. Excuse me. What are those three affirmatives? He says there in verse 3, we worship God, who worship by the Spirit of God. That word worship isn't something we just do here like Sunday morning where we sing songs and we pray and we read the scripture together. But worship actually has the meaning of a whole life dedication to God. It's our acts of service to God. These men, they worshiped from an outward appearance. They thought if you did this to your body, this was approving to God. And Paul is saying, no, our worship comes from the Spirit of God. It's an inward reality. It's not conformity to outward rituals, whatever you think they may be. It's not an attempt for you, by you or by me, to gain God's favor by doing something. We worship God because God's Holy Spirit produces in us lives who are progressively devoted to serving Him or worshiping Him. That is not possible by those who do not have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not work in their hearts to produce fruit that God accepts or produces works that God accepts. And then he says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And that word glory, I know the women talked about this in Women's Bible Study Thursday. And if you want an in-depth analysis of what they determined, you have to speak to them. But just in summary here, it's and glory in Christ Jesus. He had spoken in verse 1 about this joy. And so what is he referring to here is our joy is not in our ritualistic acts, but our joy is in Christ Jesus. What I genuinely desire is given to me by the Holy Spirit of God, to please Jesus Christ. That is not something that wrought by human hand. This is a supernatural work wrought by the Spirit of God. It is not boasting in your own accomplishments, but boasting in Jesus Christ. And he said that in verse 1 as well. And then he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. None. Absolutely none. I always say that zip, nada, zilch. Flesh is not the ace up the sleeve. Okay, Christ plus, just in case. Christ isn't enough, all these other things. Just in case you think Jesus is not enough, Paul says, you're wrong. Paul now gets very, very personal because he gives us his personal testimony. And he's combating these men who are adding to the Christ, to the work of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? I know what these men are like. Because I was one of them. I put my confidence in the flesh as well. And that's what he says here in verse 4. Verse 5, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Paul now lists seven reasons whereby he had confidence in the flesh. Before he came to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, before the Spirit of Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Paul had all the confidence in these fleshly acts that he himself boasted about. He said, this was good enough to get me accepted before God. And what are those acts? What were those seven reasons? He says that, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You, these guys coming to that church in Philippi, you know what? Trust me, they are saying. This will get you accepted by God. And Paul is saying, you know what? They're nothing compared to what I did to get accepted by God, and it didn't work. So don't believe their lie that you're doing this, you'll be accepted by God. And what are these things that Paul either had done to him or did himself? He says, I was circumcised, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. He was an eight-dayer. Okay, he was an eight-dayer. According to the law given by Moses, a young male Israelite need to be circumcised on the eighth day. This would guarantee it was a visible sign to all that he was chosen by God as part of the nation of Israel. It was a guarantee. It was a physical sign that he was chosen by God. Now, I don't know. I'm trying to think, you know, how do we apply? I mean, most of us, probably, if you talk to somebody, you know, they're not saying to you, you know I'm going to heaven because I was circumcised on the eighth day. Right? Most of the people you talk to, if you ask them, you know, do you know if you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Very rarely are you going to find somebody that's going to say, you know what, because I was circumcised on the eighth day. Has anybody found one like that? No. Okay, you have? Okay. You might be written to some Orthodox Jew. But we do hear this, don't we? Well, as a kid, I was baptized as an infant. Or, I've been going to church all my life. Something in the past, some ritual, some act, makes them think that they have been accepted by God. And Paul is saying, I was one of those. And then he says, in verse 5, continue on in 5, says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He's a Jew. He's God's chosen one, chosen nation. Given the Jews were a special people. They were given the oracles of God. God did not reveal himself to other nations in a written form. Paul was a Jew. He was not a converted Jew. He didn't come a Jew later on in life. He was a Jew by birth. And if you talk to people today, you ask them, you know, why should I let you into my heaven? God asked them, why should I let you into my heaven? They might say something like this. Well, you know, because I'm a Baptist. Don't all Baptists go to heaven? Or, I was raised a Catholic. Or, I'm an American. We heard today, sad, sad news, that America now is what, the second biggest mission field? Being an American does not mean you're saved, folks. It does not mean you're saved. And then he says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the two faithful tribes after David, after Solomon died, Benjamin and Judah, Saul was a king from the tribe of Benjamin. This is a royal line. He says, you know, my roots going way, way back are perfect. You know, my family didn't intermarry with other people. You know, most of us, we go back, our family tree, where do we go back? Not very far. Some of you, you know, have done ancestry.com and things like that, and you can go way back and stuff. But Paul says, I can go way back. My family never intermarried with all the other heathen nations that are around, which was very characteristic of the Jewish people. They didn't know where they came from. They didn't know which tribe they were coming from. Paul says, no. I came from a good family. And oftentimes we say, or we think, or other people say this to us, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, my daddy always went to church. My grandpapa, he was a preacher. Yeah, but what about you? Oh, my mom, whatever. And Paul is saying, I had all these things. I had everything going for me to be accepted by God. My righteousness, wow, was way up. I was at the top of the ladder. There was no more rung to climb. And then he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Although Paul was born in Tarsus, Asia Minor, he wasn't born in Israel. But he made it his ambition to be a Jew in every regard. He says this in Acts 26:4. You can write this down. I'll read it to you. He left Asia when he was very, very young and studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He says that, verse 24 of Acts 26, he says, the Jewish people all know the way I lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. He was a Hebrew. He had not been Hellenized. What does that mean? It's not given the name Helen, you know. We used to have a Helen Hodges here. That's not what it means. He had not assimilated himself to the culture in which he found himself. Okay, he hadn't, you know, gotten the best from culture and sort of adapted. No, he was a Jew. He was a strict Jew. He had not assimilated himself to the... He was true to his roots. And sometimes we get this in our culture, don't we? You ask them if they're a Christian, or you ask them if they've been accepted before God, and they say, yeah, man. I don't. There's a lady. We go to a nursing home. I'm not going to tell you which. But every time we go there, she doesn't think clearly, but she comes up to me and she says, I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't chew. And I don't go with boys who do. You ever hear that one? Yeah? But some people, they think, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, I don't do all these things. You know, I don't go to R-rated movies. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't swear. I don't drink. I don't... You think that's going to... Paul says, you think that's going to get you favor with God? I did. And we live in a culture that thinks if you stop from doing certain things, or if you do the right things, God will accept you. You know? The weights, the balances, you know, good, bad. Well, if the good outweighs the bad just a little bit, then God's going to accept me. And if it's way up here and the bad's way down here, oh man, made in the shade, guaranteed, God's going to take me into heaven. And Paul says, I was a Hebrew. I was never secularized. Then he says, I was a Pharisee. He was religious. We knew that. We know that. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the best Pharisees. He was committed to everything Jewish. He conformed to the strictest sect of the religious group at that time. Okay? Pharisees were very faithful to God's word. They honored God's word. Of course, they had added to God's word. And in that way, by that way, they dishonored it. But they were very strict. And we know people like that, don't we? I go to church. I go to church every Sunday. Wednesday night, I'm there too. Christmas program, Easter program, I'm always in church. And so therefore, God will accept me because I go to church. Now, none of these things are bad in and of themselves, right? Do we want people going to church? Yes or no? Yeah. But do we want people to think that by going to church, God will accept them on Judgment Day? No. We do not want that. And that's what Paul is saying to this church at Philippi. And he says, I'm a zealous. I mean, this wasn't being religious, being righteous, what Paul considered righteous, was not a hobby. It wasn't a part-time job. He was very, very committed. And we know people, don't we? And maybe there's some here who are more committed to church and religious things than people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Because they base their salvation on what? Going to church. And so if your salvation is based upon that, guess where you're going to be Sunday? Right? You're going to be at church. Now, should we be at church? Yes or no? Yes. Should we be reading our Bibles? Yes, we should. But it's not to gain God's favor. It's because we have gained God's favor. It says, I was against the church. Man, I persecuted the church. I was very, very religious. I kept all the rules. And then he says, blameless. End of verse 6, he says, as to the righteousness and the law, blameless. That doesn't mean Paul thought he was perfect. Because the law made allowances for sin. Right? How do we know that? Because there were sacrifices. And Paul says, every time I sin, I was blameless. I made it right with God. I did the right, I said the right prayers. I made the right sacrifices. I got my act right with God according to the law. And we know people like that, don't we? Trying to be good. Doing all the right things, thinking, hoping, oftentimes joyless, because there's no confidence or no certainty, no surety that what they've done is enough. He had it all, Paul. He had done his very best. Born in a Christian family, going to church, reading your Bible, getting baptized does not get you to heaven. Verse 7, this is what he says. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I thought in the past, that's the past term, past tense verb, I counted. It was all based on human pride. I thought that I had enough to get me accepted by God. He says, but whatever I gained, I counted. He came to a conclusion. He weighed it. It's like it's a financial term. It's a ledger if you're an accountant, and credits and debits. And he thought, you know, I had all these credits going for me. Everything was on the. I was in the black, man. Is that, yeah, black? I think that black's good, right? Yeah, I had all this. It's all on the credit side. And then I realized when I met Christ on the road to Damascus, everything that I thought was good. Zilch. All those seven things. And it could have been 100 things. It could have been 7,000 things that he had done. And he says they all added up to zero. Zilch. Nothing. There is no religious value in anything we do before we come to Christ by faith. None. Nothing we do brings us the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. What do you think? It's your heritage, it's giving, it's going, it's refraining from doing. Nothing we can do will bring us value as far as our righteousness is concerned before God. The idea of counted as loss also conveys the idea, and you find this in other passages of the Scripture, where the sailors, they're in a rough storm, and they have all this cargo. It's very, very precious to them, but they know the ship is going down. What do they do with the cargo? They throw it overboard, because what good is cargo if you're going to die, right? And that's what he's saying. I threw it all overboard. It was worth nothing. I was going to die without Christ. All this work that I had done, I threw it overboard. That was my resume. Seven things. He says, I tossed it in the trash can. In our vernacular, I put it in the shredder. I couldn't take that resume before God. He wouldn't accept it. It's just a bunch of zeros. I got a new phone And I write my wife every once in a while. And I stick it in my back pocket. And then every once in a while she gets a text with, ding, 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 and it has all bunches of weird things and stuff. It absolutely means nothing to her. And all these wonderful things that we think that we're offering to God, Paul says they are counted as nothing. In verse 8, he says this. Indeed, I count. Remember the past tense, I counted. Now he says, I count everything. This is the present firm. So I count today that what I counted in the past is still no longer going to gain me acceptance with God. You know, I had that wonderful life before, but that doesn't gain me acceptance with God. That does not secure me the righteousness of Christ. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because it's a present verb. And so he continues to do this. And he's not only doing it with what he thought in the past, but he's doing it also with what he thinks is happening in the present. Most of us are at the position in our life where we have come to faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We realize that. Right? I hope we do. If not, I want to challenge you to think, if you are answering that question, what would you say to God to let you into your heaven, and you're thinking of anything else besides Jesus, you need to think long and hard about your position before God. But he's saying, I continue to count constantly. There is nothing you or I can do today that will add to my righteousness before God. Sometimes we come to Christ by faith, but then we think that we have to continue to earn God's good favor by doing righteous things and thinking somehow that God is against us now. When I don't read my Bible every day, should I read my Bible every day? Yes or no? Yes, I should read my Bible every day. Not to gain God's favor. Does it please God? Yes, it pleases God. But it adds nothing to my righteousness. I have the perfect righteousness of Christ now completed. And so there is nothing that you and I, but we tend to forget that. We think, you know what? I read my Bible today. I'm in God's good favor today. You know, nothing bad is going to happen today. I rubbed the genie of the lamp. You know, God's going to be with me today. I witnessed, or I gave my tithe this week. It was so hard, but I gave my tithe this week. It doesn't add anything to your righteousness before God. Paul is repeating himself. He's preaching this truth to himself that he has been declared righteousness, not because of his own, but because of Christ. Righteousness. It's ongoing. It's continual. God does not love you anymore when you are good. God does not love you anymore when you are good than when you are bad. His love for you is perfect. It doesn't change. Now, is God pleased when you do good? Does God command you to pursue holiness? Does He command you to do good? Yes, He does, with all your vigor, with all your might, in order to please Him, but not to gain favor. Not so that He will love you. Because if you believe that, you will either become very, very prideful, like, I've got it all together. I did my quiet time today, she didn't. So I'm good with God, but you guess what? My sister or brother in Christ isn't. You become very, very prideful. You make these rules, and you measure up, and you're all right with God. Or some of you have very, very sensitive consciences, and you realize that you can never measure up. And so you turn to despair, and you give up. You say, this is worthless. I'll never gain God's favor. You say, but I'm a Christian, kid. But we still sometimes act like we can gain God's favor. And Paul says, no, I counted it as loss, and I still count it as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Savior and Lord. So as you take stock of your life, what are you trusting in? To secure for you a place in heaven? To secure for you a right standing before God? Are you trusting in your good works? All the good things that you do for Christ? Or are you trusting in Christ alone? Is there joy in your life? Or are you like, oh, I gotta do this. Because if I don't do it, I'm not gonna measure up to everybody else at church or the pastor's expectation or even to God's expectations. This is not a license to sin and to slough off. Please don't misunderstand me. Paul did not slough off. He worked even all the more harder than anybody else, he says. Is there a joy? Is there a certainty? Is there a confidence? Is there a security in the perfect substitute of Christ and Christ alone? Is Christ making a difference in your life? I know He made a difference in your life in the past. You prayed the prayer. You trusted in Christ. You trusted in Christ alone. But is He making a difference in your life today? Is there a joy in knowing Christ? There was an older missionary when I was in Brazil. His name was Bob Brennan. He passed away. And he was a soul winner. He would talk to anybody. And one time he was down in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute. I visited. He went to Moody as a kid, a young adult. And he went back there and he was walking the streets and he saw a drunk. And he started witnessing to him. And the drunk said, "You know what? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Him. When I was 6 years old, I believed in Him." And Bob, he pointed his finger into the guy's chest and says, "But what difference is Jesus making in your life today?" None. Absolutely none. Some of us, we get the ticket, but we're heading in the wrong direction. We got heaven, by the grace of God and our faith in Christ, but we're completely indifferent to what Christ is trying to do in our lives. Paul says in verse 8, he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my..." What word is there? Lord. He's ruler. He's ruler. Verse 9. He says... Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 8. "For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Does anybody else have another translation? Dung? Cow manure? Nothing more I know. I was talking to Paul Hollingsworth this week. He said that many, many years ago, when they were transferring the septic system, him and Todd and several were knee-deep in the cesspool, right? Nothing is more despicable and disgusting than dung. And Paul says, when I shudder to think. It's repulsive to me to think that I thought that somehow I could gain God's good favor by doing good things for God. I thought somehow that I was good enough. And sometimes, Paul says, I still struggle thinking that my goodness somehow secures me God's favor and love. He says, I shudder. It's repulsive for me to even think that. That it's something that I do that secures me my position in Christ. It's not what I do, folks. It's what Christ does for and did for me. Christ still secures me. Jerry Bridges, some of you have heard of him. I'm going to read a quote here at the end. It's going to take just a few minutes. Bear with me. Jerry Bridges has written in several of his books about the importance of the daily practice of preaching the gospel to yourselves every single day. I've mentioned this before. When you set yourself to seriously, wholeheartedly pursue holiness and righteousness, you will finally begin to realize what a sinner you really, really are. And if you are not firmly rooted in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ secured for us His righteousness because of His death, burial, and resurrection, and you have not learned to preach to yourself this good news every day, you will soon become discouraged and will slack off in your pursuit of holiness. To preach the gospel to yourself then means to continually face up to your own sinfulness and to flee to Jesus through the faith and shed blood, and through faith and the shed blood in righteous life. It means that you appropriate again by faith the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God, that He is your propitiation, and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed to you. Since the gospel is for sinners, he says, I begin each day with the realization that despite being a saint, I still sin every day in thought, word, deed, and motive. If I am aware of any subtle or not so subtle sins in my life, I acknowledge those to God. Even if my conscience is not indicting me for conscious sins, I still acknowledge to God that I have not even come close to loving Him with all my being, or loving my neighbor as myself. I repent of those sins as well. And then I apply specific scriptures that assure me of God's forgiveness to those sins I have just confessed. I then generalize the scriptures' promise of God's forgiveness to all my life, and say to God words to the effect that my only hope of a right standing with Him that day is Jesus' blood shed for my sins and His righteous life lived on my behalf. This reliance on the twofold work of Christ for me is so beautifully captured in the hymn, The Solid Rock, with the words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Almost every day I find myself going to those words, in addition to reflecting on the promises of forgiveness in the Bible. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove my transgressions from me. Psalms 103:12. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43:25. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever scriptures we use to assure us of God's forgiveness, we must realize that whether the passage explicitly states it or not, the only basis for God's forgiveness is the blood of Christ shed on the cross for me. That brings real joy. That brings real security, real comfort, real surety. We're going to sing a song in closing. We're not going to sing the doxology. We're going to sing another song. It's projected on the... I'm going to ask the orchestra to come up and we'll sing it together. But we're going to sing all three verses, I believe.